Reading this morning is from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now in those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists rose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith.
How are we doing today? Good. I'm glad to hear that. I'm feeling pretty good, too. I apologize for the wordy scripture reading. I never mean to put anybody on the spot with all those names, but sometimes it's just part of the narrative. We're going on a journey this morning. Are you ready? Okay. I expected maybe a little bit more flat. I'm glad some people are ready to go. I brought my bags. I'm going to be doing something with these. There's some out front, too. Now, when some of you folks walked in this morning, you said, are we doing a drawing for new luggage? Because I really need some. Now, Katrina's not here this morning, but if I gave away her luggage, I'd be in much bigger trouble than some of you assumed when you saw me carrying luggage away from the house. So, no drawing today. But we are going to go on a trip, and it reminds me of a couple of stories. I shared this with our young adult class a couple of weeks ago. I think it was last week. Does anybody in here have a particularly fond, history with the TSA? You guys like traveling and going through TSA? No? Any horror stories from TSA? I've got some horror stories from TSA. But I have to first say that I really respect the TSA because they do a job that is necessary now in this world, and I don't feel like it's a fun job to have because nobody's really happy to see them. So can you imagine if just thousands of people filed by you every day and they were already mad at you, even if you didn't do anything to them and you were just kind of doing your job, they're just generally annoyed by your presence. That's kind of what it's like to be a TSA guy. But I remember on one specific occurrence, something that I thought was really hilarious and really scared me there for a second. We were coming back from Africa, and it was right after the attempted train incident in France where the two, I think it was Marines, thwarted the terrorist guy there, and they made a movie about it now, which was really good. But everybody was on high alert, and so they were really screening extra hard. And I have a bad habit of forgetting to take my belt off when I go through one of their magnetic things anyway, so it's always really embarrassing. I get pulled out of line, and they take that paddle out, and you know, it beeps, and you're in trouble, and it's really humiliating. But this time, the gentleman, as I was coming into Amsterdam, pulled me out of line, and it wasn't my belt. And what they had found in my pocket was exactly this. Can you guys see that? This is a pack of 5 peppermint gum. They say, "Sir, we're going to need to see you over here." And they run their little thing over me, and they're like, "Okay, we need you to take that out of your pocket. What do you have there?" And he takes it, and he's like, "What is this?" And my whole crew that was traveling with me is now starting to laugh because I was a little bit worried. Like, do I answer him with sarcasm? Like, "It's chewing gum." And he goes, "Oh, chew a piece." So here I am in the TSA line. "Okay, you can go." And it was the weirdest thing. And I thought, you know, we've got to be on a really high alert for something like this to trip us up. But that's only my second funniest travel story. I have one for the ladies and the men. Is this okay? Katrina's not here, but I got permission to tell this story. I'm not going to get in trouble for this, okay? Guys, women pack differently than we pack. Have you noticed? Yeah? Don't say anything. Just let me go with this, and we'll keep you from getting in trouble, and you can still enjoy it. They pack different than we pack. About 2 years ago, my wife and I, we won a trip to New York City. We're going to go to New York City. It's going to be a lot of fun. See a show on Broadway and do lots of cool stuff. And we get to the airport, and one of the things that she always stresses about is, are the bags going to be too heavy? Because then you have to pay extra. And so it's like a 50-pound weight, and we get up there, and we put our bags up, and mine is good. I'm usually pretty good. I overpack too, so this isn't to say that I'm innocent. But it's usually stuff like beef jerky and stuff that I'm never gonna use on my trip anyway. But I get up, and mine's like 47 pounds, and I get through, and her bag gets up, and we put it on the scale, and it's like 53 pounds. And she's like, it's okay, you can switch some stuff around, and you've got some room in your other bag. And so she hands me one or two things out of her bag, a couple shirts or something. We stuff them down into my bag. And we get on the plane without having to pay extra baggage fees, which was cool. But this is the best part. When we got to our destination and we checked into our hotel room there in Manhattan, she was unpacking, and I'm going to do my best impression of both of us right now, because as she unpacks this bag that almost cost us an extra $75, okay, that was filled with really important things for this trip, and I assumed, I gave her the benefit of the doubt, that it was going to be all needed. Here's what she started to pull out of the bag, and I just noticed this accumulating around her on the floor. 50 pounds of this, by the way. Hold on. Okay. That's good. All right. And this is my face. And I'm just watching this manifest in the hotel room. 50 pounds of shoes made the trip to New York City. I said, babe, this is what we were overweight for? And she was like, well, I might need them. I'm like, babe, there aren't enough days for the shoes that you have here. There's no way we could need all of these. Well, we're going to go to a show, and then we're going to go to dinner, and you just never know. I might need them. And I will say this, now that I've made this illustration of all of these shoes coming out of the bag, isn't that just the nature of baggage? Isn't that how it always works? We pack a lot of things that we think we're going to need, and then we find out when we get there, we were never going to need it anyway. We feel kind of sheepish. Now, husbands, you might have a wife who has done something like this, and in this case, just enjoy the story and don't get elbowed in the ribs. Wives, ladies, I just want to sympathize with you, because I know you had the best of intentions. This is how all baggage works, right? We've all done this in some way, some sort of fashion, and we've all packed a bunch of things, and we did it with the best intentions, thinking that we were going to need it. And you're divided right now because you're like, yeah, it was kind of silly for me to pack all those shoes. But then the other part of you is saying, but I might have needed them. So better to be prepared. And we're constantly in tension with this idea of being prepared and carrying our baggage all through life. And I want to talk this morning about baggage. I thought I was going to need them is a phrase that you're going to hear a lot of times this morning. And I hope that that comes across as something that will stick with you. But today, I want to really unpack this concept, because I believe that our oversized baggage, both as people and as a church, is exactly what is holding us back. It's the biggest obstacle to the plans that God actually has for us. And not only that, I believe the ironic thing about our baggage as people and our baggage as a church is that, like 50 pounds of shoes on a trip for 3 or 4 days, the baggage that we're carrying, we'll never need where we're going anyway. So bear with me for a few minutes as we tackle this. Let's talk this morning and turn our attention to this young and exciting church that we've been looking at and discussing for the past couple of weeks, because if we can follow their example, if we can be like them, then baggage won't be an issue at all, will it? I mean, this church was pretty much perfect at the beginning, right? They had all things in common. Everyone was of the same mind. They went house to house breaking bread. They fellowshipped. They distributed to the needy as those who needed. They didn't have any issues at all. So if we could just be like them, we won't have to worry about baggage. Right or wrong? Have you guys read ahead this morning? What if I told you that this new and exciting church wasn't perfect? What if I told you that they too had obstacles to overcome? And what if I told you that they also had oversized baggage that they needed to deal with? And what if it's not the fact that they didn't have problems in baggage that makes them worthy of our imitation, but it's how they let down that baggage and stepped into unity that is worth our imitation and should guide us today? A church without baggage never existed. Very, very early on, from the very earliest stages, we see things happening, like in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira bringing their personal baggage into the church. We know that was an extreme case, one that we haven't talked about in depth in the last couple of weeks, but that was the first sign that people, though they were joining the church, were not perfect, and that people were bringing all sorts of baggage from their past life into where they were in this new body and community. We talked about last week how the apostles were jailed. They were facing baggage and things that they had to deal with from the culture and community around them, not being receptive to them. And then we come to this passage for our text today in Acts chapter 6, where we see something creeping up about past identities and divisions within the church that threatened to stall the momentum that they had, and they were growing so explosively that this was a major threat. And it's a conflict between two groups of people within the church called the Hebrews and the Hellenists. Anybody heard of them before? We read about it in our scripture this morning. It said, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews. Who are these people? And something that I think we overlook too often is that Judaism in the time of Jesus in the New Testament was not a unified front. It would be more accurate to say Judaisms. There were different sects and different opinions among them, all vying for political posture, vying for religious dominance, vying for the influence. And the Hellenists and Hebrews were not political parties, but they were two different backgrounds of Jews that were present in the New Testament church and in New Testament Judaism. Now, Hellenistic Jews were Jews that had been scattered across the world either through captivity or other persecutions or sometimes even economic crisis, and they lived all over the place, still Jews. And they still made trips back to Jerusalem. That's how they got here and became a part of the church to begin with. But they were Greek-speaking by default. And since they had assimilated into much of their host cultures in the places that they had lived, they actually kind of considered themselves to be a little bit culturally superior to those kind of backward Hebrews that stayed home in Palestine. They were a little bit more intellectually affluent in their own minds. Now, these were the Hellenists, and the Hebrews were the Jews that just kind of stayed home in Palestine the whole time. They mainly spoke Aramaic as their language. It's not that they didn't also know Greek, but their primary dialect was Aramaic. And they prided themselves most in not being culturally or intellectually affluent, but in sticking closely to the traditions of their fathers. And they looked down on the Hellenists because they thought that they forgot where they came from. They thought that they went all willy-nilly. They thought that they were a little bit too liberal, that they were a little bit too worldly, that they took on too much culture of the world, and that as such, they were superior Jews and superior servants of God. Now, these two groups were so far divided that they even seemed to have had separate synagogues to worship in. Isn't that interesting? Now, I don't want the irony to escape us in this moment. We are talking about a group of people who served the same God, who were so divided culturally that they felt so much superiority towards one another that they couldn't bear to worship in the same place together. And if you ever thought that the New Testament isn't relevant to us culturally today, I think you need to take a second look. This is a group of people worshiping the same God who couldn't worship together. And the fact that for a time, these people, these divided Jews, became disciples who the scripture describes as being of one mind and having all things in common is a very powerful attestation to the power of the gospel. This is what unity the gospel brought there for the New Testament church. But the fact remains that just because we become a Christian, just because you became a Christian, just because they became Christians, does not mean that all of our previous struggles, biases, assumptions, presumptions, prejudices magically go away. You see, a lot of times those things come with us. Getting in the waters of baptism will wash away your sins, but it's distinctly harder to wash away your prejudices and biases that you've grown up identifying yourself by, and the New Testament church is no example. And neither are we. You see? So, these two groups didn't like each other. And it's this blood of Jesus and his resurrection that brought them together into one body. It was miraculous. It was exciting. It was unprecedented. But people are people, and all people have oversized baggage. I want you to say something if you're willing to participate this morning. I just want you to admit it right now before it has to be something that feels like you're being attacked with. I want you to just say, I've got baggage. I've got baggage. I love an honest congregation. I got baggage. Now, you didn't say anything. I promise you got baggage too. And we got he's the unlucky one that's on the front pew. We've all got baggage. If there's anything that you need to know about people, it's that we all, and I mean we all have baggage. We really do. One of the best pieces of advice that I got, and this is for those of you guys that aren't married yet, you need to decide what baggage you're willing to work with, because you're not going to find anybody that doesn't have any. Does that make sense? If you're going about looking for someone that doesn't have any baggage, you're going to be looking for a long time. You're going to have a very lonely existence. We've all got baggage. Now, everybody that I have seen and greeted so far this morning smiled, shook my hand. I said, "How you doing?" And they said, "I'm doing good. I'm doing great. I'm fine. It's a beautiful day." But guess what? Even with that greeting, if we could be honest for a second, every one of us came through those doors or those doors, or the really sneaky ones come through that door over there. We all came through with baggage. We got some folks, you guys throw each other under the bus so much. I've preached lots of places where you say something that applies to a lot of people, and some folks just kind of smirk and they don't want to say who it is. But when we come to 36th Street, if it's you, someone's going to just point the finger and say, "Yeah, she's the sneaky one." I love that about you guys. Some of us came in the door this morning with baggage from a rough week at work. Since we're being honest, some of you guys came through the door with baggage, not even from a rough week at work, but you argued all the way here with your spouse or your kids. You got baggage from this morning and you showed up to church. Still tell everyone that you're doing great. Still pretend like you've got a heart that's fit for praise this morning. We came through the door with baggage this morning. Someone has baggage from a job that they had where they didn't get preferential treatment and somebody else did. Someone has baggage from a job where people treated them really poorly and they didn't get the promotion. Someone has baggage from really going for it one time and it didn't work out, and now they've really tempered all of their ambitions and they refuse to really pursue anything in their career anymore because they would rather not deal with the possibility that they could end up disappointed and falling short. But now you live a life where you go to your job every day and it's really not fulfilling and you're not happy and you're not helping anybody. And what you thought you needed, which was that defensive posture to protect you from disappointment, you thought you needed it like 50 pounds of shoes in your suitcase, but what it's really doing is weighing you down and keeping you from getting where you've got to go. That's what all baggage does. Baggage is something that we carry with us because we thought we were going to need it. We really, truly did. We had the best intentions, but the only thing it really does is keeps us from our destination, doesn't it? There's more baggage in this room this morning. If I could just spend just a few more seconds laying this out. I'm speaking to someone who's probably visiting this morning and you've got baggage. Maybe you're not a member of this church, or maybe after this morning you'll decide that this is the place for you. I hope that is the case, even after I say this. But you've got baggage because you went to church sometime before and someone said something incredibly hurtful to you. Someone said something really ridiculously rude to you and you didn't expect that here. And you decided, if that's the kind of person that goes to church, I don't need to go to church anymore. I have my own relationship with God. I'll go hunt in the woods. I'll talk to him and I don't need organized religion anymore. And now I'm here this morning just to make someone else happy. Some of you have baggage in here this morning from someone who was rude to you at church. Someone has baggage in here because they went to a church where people were extremely judgmental and hypocritical. How many people have told you, "I don't go to church because people are hypocrites there"? Well, people are hypocrites everywhere. We're no exception. We ought to be able to admit it here. Sometimes we get out of our lane. But you got baggage and it's holding you down because you thought you could have a relationship with God without the community. You thought you could have a relationship with God without accountability. You thought you could have a relationship with God without someone to lift you up and to encourage you. And what has really happened is you found yourself in a place that's more of a void where you don't even really think about God much anymore and you've kind of drifted off into some weird agnosticism. You got baggage. There's somebody here this morning that has even more baggage than that. There's somebody here this morning that has baggage because they're stressed out and you're tired. You're exhausted all the time. And you brought that baggage through those doors this morning hoping to find relief. And you lay it down for a few minutes at the altar of the cross, and before you leave, you're going to pick it back up because tomorrow's Monday and you're going to carry it right back out the door with you. And because you're so stressed out, sometimes you end up visiting Taco Bell at late nights when your wife has already gone to sleep and you come back with a $27 receipt and you have to explain the next day how you ate $27 worth of Taco Bell food. And now you've got emotional baggage, stress baggage, and you've got some extra belly baggage too that you have to deal with. And sometimes it's even worse because it's a bottle that you go to or another substance that you go to. And you don't think anybody will understand and they'll all judge you. But now sometimes you can't sleep without going to that bottle and you've got baggage and you don't know who you can talk to about it. You came through the door with baggage this morning. We've all got it. If that weren't bad enough, you got baggage in your marriage. Something happened and you weren't sure how to bring it up and you thought, you know what, I'll just let it go. But it's been eating at you and it's been festering. And you thought by not addressing it and confronting it, it was going to make things better because it would go away. But it hasn't gone away, and all it has done is driven a wedge between your intimacy. And now you can't even look at each other the same. You don't have deep conversation anymore. And you know, if you bring it up now, it's going to feel really weird because it happened 3 months ago. You got baggage. Some of you got baggage this morning because you think that being a good parent is what is going to take care of all the guilt that you think that you have in your life from things that you didn't accomplish when you were younger. And so perfection is what you need from your kids. And you don't realize that you're living vicariously through them. You don't realize that if they fail, they're not just carrying their baggage now, they're carrying yours too. And some of you are carrying baggage this morning because you were that kid whose parent demanded nothing but perfection, and you lived your entire life thinking that your value was only in the things that you did with excellence, that your only value was by being a winner, that your only value was by being perfect. And so you've carried this baggage of shame and guilt and not living up to expectations your entire life. Do we have baggage in this church this morning? Is anybody feeling what I'm feeling? Maybe you have multiple bags like that because I know that I do. I think it's time that we check our bags. We have baggage in our church because we're not sure why some decisions have been made. And we're not sure if anything's being done about them. We're not sure if anything is ever going to change. And we got baggage because that really discouraged us. And we started to murmur, and we just started to talk to people that we thought that we could connect with and who were seeing the same things that we were seeing. And really, we didn't mean anything by it because we thought we needed somebody to talk to, but it's so distrust in the leadership, and it's caused more murmuring, and it's caused people to be having anxiety about where we're going as a congregation. And so, you sowed that discord in accident. You know, someone has baggage here this morning because they don't like change. And the world around us is changing so fast, is it not? I can admit that's changing fast. Does it appear to be going in a good direction most of the time? No, we don't like where it's going. And we got baggage this morning because we thought that the church was going to be the one place we would never have to experience change. And since we do, we don't like that. And our presumption, our assumptions of what this has to be like because it's always been this way has driven us into a place and a town and time where there are over 20 churches of our fellowship, but they all operate as if they don't know each other and as if they're in competition with one another. We got baggage. And it's keeping us from going where God would have us to go. We all have baggage. If we do nothing here at 36th Street this morning, let us own that we have baggage and proclaim that Christ is the one who can carry it off of us. But we have to own it. A new identity is what we need. How do we get rid of this? This young and exciting church that we're reading about in the book of Acts holds all the answers because they had the secret. And part of the secret is in our text this morning here in Acts chapter 6. This young and exciting church came together with different backgrounds, different traditions, even different languages, and they brought their baggage with them. That baggage created a situation where people in need were being overlooked by the daily distribution. That situation, which was real, provoked a murmuring, and that murmuring threatened to divide that community and stall the incredible momentum of a movement that was God's plan from before the ages. I can't overstate this. This was a serious issue, because if these two kinds of Jews couldn't get along in the church, then how were Jews and Gentiles going to get along in the church? And that should say to us today as the modern church, if we can't get along as Christians in the church, how can we expect anyone who is not a God seeker to come into our fellowship and get along with us either? This was a serious issue. Now, we know, having confronted some of our baggage, that we come from different backgrounds, and we come from different traditions, and sometimes languages, and we've brought our baggage with us, and that baggage has created murmuring as well. Our communities and churches are literally divided. Like the Hebrews, we feel superior to those who don't keep our preferred traditions. And like the Hellenists, we feel superior to those who are so rigid and legalistic that they're not culturally relevant anymore. It's all Hebrews and Hellenists in here. We are a mess, and now we pray with fear and trembling that somehow the momentum that we once had will return to us. And I have good news this morning, church. Are you ready for the good part? We're getting ready to bring this thing back up because we've been down in the valley for a little bit, but that's where the growth happens, I believe. It can. And it will. It's uncomfortable news, but it's going to take you. It's going to take me. It's going to take each and every one of us. Let's look at the example of the New Testament church. It's the secret the New Testament church had that we must learn and begin applying today. It says, "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said,
It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. First thing that the New Testament church did is they confronted the issue head on. They put an end to the murmuring by talking about it openly in front of everybody. This is the situation that needs to be addressed. That's number one. In the murmuring, we have to do better. We have to be willing to communicate with one another. Number two is this: they empowered all of the church to participate in the solution. It's interesting to me that the apostles came and they said, "You guys appoint from among you 7 that you believe will do a good job." It was on everybody to move this thing forward. It was on everybody to diffuse this complaint that had come up, this thing that was threatening to divide the church. It was everybody's responsibility, and everybody had a hand. And if we're going to be like the New Testament church, young and exciting, and we're checking our bags and getting rid of the baggage today, it's got to be on everybody to take a hand in where we're going. If we're going to reach our destination, it's going to take every single person. That doesn't mean that everybody has the same role, but it means that everybody is on the same page and that everybody is moving forward. Everyone had a role to play. It wasn't just up to the apostles. They experienced something miraculous, by the way. They had a church that was probably and estimated to be between 20 and 30,000 deep at that point in time, and it says something really incredible in the scripture. And the whole congregation, what?
Agreed. When have you ever been to church and everybody agreed?
Yeah. Some of you guys are still mad that I'm carrying this suitcase around up here. We haven't agreed on one thing this morning. Pretty much the only thing this congregation agrees everything about is that Linda Butterfield can bake incredible pies. And even that sows discord because some of you feel like you've been neglected in the daily distribution. I will appoint myself to make sure that the pie gets back to my house every time. I'm kidding, but her pies are incredible. But let's not overlook how miraculous this was. There's 175 of us maybe here today, and there hasn't been a point in this sermon where we all could say we agreed totally on everything. Husbands and wives can't agree on where they're going to eat every day, let alone figure out how they should take care of feeding other people, okay? So I need to emphasize this here this morning. We need to think about this today. We need to leave here with this today. The New Testament church was not perfect. They had baggage of all kinds, just like we do today. They had baggage of traditions. They had baggage of customs. They had baggage of people in their church feeling invisible. Has anyone ever come to church and felt like nobody saw them? Anyone felt invisible at church? They felt like they were being overlooked. They had obstacles and challenges that would have divided them. But the point is, in all of those things, in their past identities and the ways that they made themselves feel superior to one another, all their posturing and differences of opinion, all their divides over their background, they all disappeared in the shadow of the cross. And they were able to come to being of one mind, having all things in common, and in full agreement about how those of their number who were being disenfranchised and overlooked were to be taken care of. There is a model for what ails us today. You see, before they were a church, they were so divided that they had to have different names for one another. They had to worship separate. They had to feel superior to one another. They had identities determined by what divided them. But after the cross, after the resurrection, they had something that they knew and that the apostles reinforced, that they were new creations. The secret they discovered was that the identity of their body and their people was no longer in what had divided them, but in the one that had died for them. And in the shadow of the cross, everything that drove wedges between them seemed really, really small. They rode under that banner. Let that be said of us. Can we make that a goal? Can we make that a statement? That we're defined not by what would divide us, but instead by the one who died for us? Can that be our identity instead of what drives us apart from one another? Can that be where we stand? Can that be what we hitch our wagon to? And they got all of that. They were one church. They got all of that and they all agreed. And when they got that, they let their baggage down and the momentum started moving forward again. When they got that, they became the church that God planned from before time, because it says the word of God continued to increase and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests even became obedient to the faith. When they got that secret, when the divide was put down, God did great things through them. They became the church that had neither Hebrew nor Hellenist, nor Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, nor barbarian nor Scythian, nor male nor female. They became the church that had neither black nor white, nor old nor young, nor bondservant nor free. They became the church that was neither American or illegal alien. They became the church that was only in the one. Isn't that the kind of church you'd want to be a part of? I mean, you spend the rest of your life every day going throughout the week being defined by your baggage. Think about it. When someone says, "What's wrong with you?" you say, "I'm angry." You got an angry bag you carry it around with you. It's how you even identify yourself throughout the day. "Well, I'm just the kind of person that tells it like it is." You got baggage. You're identifying yourself by your baggage. Wouldn't you like to be part of a community where for the first time all of the baggage disappears and you can be accepted for who you actually are? Not what you've done. Not what you've experienced. You see, we need to be unified in the one who sets us free from the baggage that restrains us. And I'm excited, church. I'm excited after all of that to say this. I'm excited to let you in on something, because your shepherds and your deacons have been meeting over the last few weeks, and even a few months, really. Meeting and discussing the direction of this congregation. Meeting and discussing the things that ail us, issues, things that threaten to divide us. There's been some murmuring. And like the murmuring of the New Testament church, there's some things that need to be addressed. Some of those things make it hard to move forward. They make it hard to get things done. They make it hard to grow. And I just want to give you confidence that your leadership, your elders and your deacons are aware, and they're not just aware and sitting back. They're actively working together, just like the apostles did. You see, they're working to create a biblically defined mission and vision and direction for God's kingdom here at 36th Street. In the coming weeks, you're not just going to hear a lot about it, you're going to see a lot about it. In the coming weeks, it's going to be addressed just like it was in Scripture today in front of everyone. And in the coming weeks, you're going to be called to be a part of the solution, just like the church was in our text today in Acts chapter 6. And in the coming six, like the church in Jerusalem, the foundation is going to be laid for explosive growth in whatever fashion God wants that to be here at 36th Street. Now, we've made no secret that we all have baggage in here, but there is cause to be excited, because we're going somewhere. We're going to get over this hump that has stalled the movement for so long. We've all had baggage until today. So I got a couple of action steps for us as we close down this morning. Are you ready? Because it would be really, really dastardly if I got up and said, "Hey, by the way, here's all the baggage that you've had and not been addressing. Now have fun dealing with that for the rest of the week." The goal is not to force everyone into an existential crisis this morning. The first step to actually becoming more like the young and exciting church we've been talking about is to like them, stop defining ourselves by what divides us, and to stop letting our identity be in our baggage. The first step is to truly get a new identity. It's to be identified by what unites us. And the first step into the unity of the New Testament church is to let all the dividing lines disappear in the shadow of the cross. And the way that we do that is by first admitting that we have baggage, and second, letting it down. So we've got an opportunity to let baggage down today. Think about it. All this baggage is the stuff that we thought we needed. All those things we talked about, defense mechanisms, we've been hurt, people have treated us poorly, things haven't gone the way we thought they were going to go. We thought we needed all of this stuff to protect us, but really it's just kept us from getting where we thought we wanted to go. There's only one outcome to oversized baggage. Any guesses? Only one outcome. Let me give you an example. You ever seen the guy that gets on the plane with one of these? He knows good and well it was too big to be carry-on luggage, but he just pushed himself through the line anyway. And now he's at the overhead bin, and he's trying to force it down, and you're just sitting there kind of like this. Yeah, you've been there. how mad are you at that guy? And I sit there and think, why did they even let him on the plane? Like, they saw this bag was way too big. Anyway, I digress. The only outcome of oversized baggage is that you end up in the cabin with everyone looking at you and you feeling sheepish, knowing that you shouldn't have brought it on, trying to force it anyway. And the only outcome is this. You have to get rid of it before the plane can take off. Does that make sense? As long as you have your oversized baggage, the plane stays on the ground. As long as you hold on to this, as long as you don't give it to the steward and let them take it off, we don't get to go. And it's not just you that doesn't get to go because you have the oversized bag. Guess what? Everyone else on the plane doesn't get to go either. So it's really important that we as a church let our baggage down. Because church, your baggage is what is keeping us from getting where we need to go. Put it down. It's like 50 pounds of shoes for a 3-day trip. You're not going to need it where we're going anyway. We always talk about how you can't take riches to heaven, and we're pretty okay with that. We're not trying to store up money and things like that, but I wonder why we hold on to so much grief. I wonder why we try to store up so much anger, so much resentment, so much sadness, so much loneliness, so much depression, so much anxiety. Why do we try to hold on to these things? Why do we hold on to those things like they're the last thing that defines us? We're going somewhere and we're going to do it together, but we got to put down our baggage. Who's on board with that, by the way? Is anybody still with me? Is anybody on board with putting down the baggage? I'm on board with putting down the baggage. I got some baggage that I need to let down. I think that we all do. Okay. If anybody wants to put down their baggage and be free to what God is calling them to do, there's a simple solution, okay? We don't want to be a people that are weighed down by the divides that we actually despise. So here's what we're going to do. I want you to check the seat in front of you. We're going to do something this morning here as we close down before our invitation song. I want you to look. Everybody should have a couple of these somewhere behind or in front of their songbooks. There's something there to write with, okay? I want you to find them. If they aren't there, there's going to be some at the back at the end here this morning as well. I want you to take these, and I want you to remember, we all came into this building with baggage, all right? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take whatever has been popping into your mind this morning about baggage that you haven't dealt with that holds you back. Maybe it's fear. Maybe you're afraid of not being good enough. Maybe you're afraid of not doing well. Maybe it's fear. Maybe you have depression. You don't want anybody to know, but it causes you to be up and down, and it ruins your relationships. Whatever those things are, I want you to write them down on there. And I want you to think about it. I want you to look at your baggage. I want you to make the commitment that you're going to put it down today. If you're a Christian, I want you to look at that baggage while we're singing this invitation song, and I want you to put it at the feet of your Lord like you should have already done. And I don't want you to do what we always do when we put things at the feet of God, because we come to a broken place and we're like, all right, God, this is yours, and I should have brought this to you before, and I'm not going to do this anymore, and I'm thank you for your grace, and you always forgive me. You're more faithful than I am. And as soon as we're done with the prayer, we pick the bag up and we walk away from the altar with it. I don't want it to be that this morning. I want you to think about that while we're singing the invitation song. I want you to be thankful for it. I want you to set it down. If you're not a Christian, I want you to look at your baggage. And I want you to know that this doesn't have to be your identity anymore. You can get a new identity today. You can be a new creation in Christ. You can put your baggage down. You never have to pick it up again. You never have to be identified by the things that divide you and make you feel less than anymore. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing the invitation song after you guys write. And by the way, if you're too cool to write your baggage on here, you got some baggage that's called pride. Don't be too cool to write your baggage down. It's the only way we can get it off the plane, okay? I want you to write your baggage down, and before we leave today, I want you to stick it on one of these suitcases. You're not going to need it where we're going. You can put it on one of the ones up front. You can put it on the ones out front there in front of the doors. I want everybody's baggage on these suitcases. I want everything that's been dividing us on the suitcases so we can throw it out and be done with it. We're going to symbolically let the baggage off this morning. Is everybody on board with that this morning? Can we do that? Okay. We're going to sing an invitation song. I want you to think about your baggage, but I want you to think about setting it down once and for all. If you need prayer on either front, I will be up here during the song and after, and I know any of our shepherds or deacons would love to pray with you as well. Would you please come, stand, and sing? Let's set our baggage down.